It's cool to be back here. It's exciting to be back here, and I hope you're excited too. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. If you would please open up your Bible to Mark, and I will tell you the chapter. It's a surprise. Mark chapter 10. So, Brother Mike Henry called me this week, and he asked what I was preaching on. And I told him 1 Corinthians. And I was going to go there. I was going to be preaching on spiritual gifts and unity and church unity. Well, last night, the Lord changed that up about 1:30 a.m. So we got that switched around to what the Lord wanted, and I cannot believe how the Lord worked it out with the songs. Everything that has been in my heart, we sang about cleansing your ways, revival starting with us, and being filled with the Spirit. So I'm excited to see what God has in store, because when God does something like that, he's always up to something, isn't he? It's amazing when God does a work like that, and it gets me excited, and I hope it gets you a little excited about what the Lord has for us, because it's not about a man, it's not about any of us, it's about giving God the glory, and that's what we want to do here this morning. So in Mark chapter 10, we're going to be reading verses 17 through 22. Now this is one of my favorite stories. It's a very sad story, but it is one of my favorites. So starting in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, it tells us, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house. We thank you for the family of believers in which you've brought together here this morning. We thank you for each individual that's here, Lord. You know every heart, you know every burden, you know every situation that each individual's in, Lord. We ask that through this message you would encourage, you would strengthen, you would convict, and you'd bring them closer to you this morning, Lord. And I ask, God, that you would just give me the words to say, to be your spokesman, that I would get behind the cross, and it'd be all glory and honor for you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. One thing I am a firm believer in is that a preacher should not preach a message or teach a message unless it has personally convicted or challenged him first. Otherwise, you are just saying words and you don't mean them. And this message, whew, it pricked me a lot last night. I needed it, and I'm excited to preach it. When I first started preaching, these were the types of messages that I always preached, and I always studied, and I loved them. And then the Lord called me to some other passages, and I went away, and now God's calling me back to these revival-style messages, and I'm excited for it because they get me excited. They remind me of what God is able to do if we're willing to let God do it. But I want us to see something about this young, rich ruler, that he had everything. But I want us to, before we get into that, I want us to see in verse 17 something important for us to understand. Now, we need to know that this man is not saved. He went there asking about salvation. God said, okay, this is what you need to do. Give up everything. Commit your life to Christ. And he went away sad and he couldn't do it. All right, but we're going to take that in context of that is what's happened, but we're also going to apply it to the Christian. So I want us to look at it in both those ways. So first I want us to see in verse 17 that this man, he came from away. He was running to this man Jesus. He was running full speed ahead. Just get that picture of a grown man running to another grown man, running there and just kneeling down before him and saying, "Good master." There's some eagerness with that young rich ruler, isn't there? If he's willing to get up himself and to run to this man that he doesn't even know yet, he hasn't met, and says, "Hey, good master, I have a question for you. How can I inherit eternal life?" There's an eagerness there. And that's good. As a young man, I should be eager to get with Jesus Christ. As a Christian, I should be eager to get to be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I need to be actively seeking. I need to be actively moving forward, getting closer to him each day. Because if there's one thing any of us should know is that we are never at a point where we don't need to grow anymore in our faith. That we always need to keep growing closer to our Lord and Savior. We're never going to achieve the Christian life here on earth. It'll be a day of rest when we get to heaven and see Jesus Christ face to face. Then we can stop. Then we can say, "I have finished my fight. That I have fought the faith and I'm done. I can now rest securely in the hands of Jesus because I'm no more a pilgrim. I'm home. And I'm excited for that day. I'm looking forward to that day, but hey, we're not there yet. So let's not get too comfortable where we are. We need to keep that eagerness. We need to keep that zeal. This man was running full speed ahead. Now, how many of you have ever been there where you as a Christian were running full speed ahead? Or have known of someone who's running full speed ahead, eager to get with Jesus Christ? I've been there. I'm sure you've all been there. At some point in your life, you've been eager to spend time with Jesus Christ, eager to read his word, eager to pray to him, eager to sing praises to him. So the question is, when was the last time you were eager? Now this man, he was eager right then and there, and he ran. When was the last time we ran to Christ for anything? That's the question that God posed to me last night. It's like, ooh, that kind of hurts. Because then you really start thinking about how many times you should have went to God and realized you didn't. How many times you should have relied on the grace of Jesus Christ and you didn't. The times you should have relied on the Spirit of God to work in you, but you've quenched the Spirit so much, he's not there talking to you. That the pricking is no longer there. You've hardened your heart because you've lost the eagerness to get with God. And as we continue, we see the response that Jesus has. He says, this man was eager, and he's like, all right, you're here. Now this is what you need to do. If you want this eternal life, if you want it, then you need to keep all these commandments. And he preaches the law. Now does that mean that Jesus believes in the law and not grace? No, he was doing something to show the heart of this man. That Jesus Christ understood when this eager young man ran to him that there was something not right with him. That he was focusing on something that he should not have been focusing on when it came to eternal life. Because eternal life, we know, comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By us putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. There's no other way. That is the one and only way. And that is what exactly Christ knows. And that's exactly what he did for us. So he's not changing his philosophies here. He's just trying to prove a point to show us what's going on in this young man's heart. And he says, there's none good, that is God. God is the only one that is good. He goes on to say, that thou knowest the commandments. Do these things. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. And when we look at that, we can say, yeah, I'm pretty good. I don't do most of that. All right? Well, I don't do any of that. And that's exactly what this rich young ruler said. He said, all these I have observed from my youth. So we see there was an eagerness, but I want us to see that he was also an example to others. And I say that because Jesus never rebuked him for saying that. When you read this, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him. Now when you read that, he never once went back and said, hey, no, you didn't do all those things. Those things you said you did not do, you actually did do them. No, he took what this young ruler said when he said that I kept these commandments. And didn't rebuke it. Now, I don't know if you've read the New Testament, but usually when someone says, hey, I've done this, God's like, no, you haven't. You've messed up a lot. So we see this young man who was eager to get with God, eager to do something, to get something from Jesus Christ. And we see that he was even an example to others, that he was eager and he was living according to the law. That he was living how Jesus Christ wanted him to live. Now, those are two hard things to find in a young man or even in a Christian these days. Eager and being an example for other people. And this man was exactly that. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? That this young man, in this time period, was eager enough to go to Christ and was living a life to which God could say that I don't need to rebuke you, you just need to do more. So he's being an example. But the hard part is this last section. Because he was eager, he was an example, but he left empty. And I'm afraid that's the state of a lot of Christians, is that we're eager. We want to do something for God. We have that example set. We know how to live. We know how to act. We know what to say, but we're running low. And the title of today's sermon is, are you running low? Are you getting to eat? It's okay if you are, you just need to know it. We got to do something about it, because we need revival. But it starts with you. It starts with me. It's not going to happen in a snap of a hand or in the blink of an eye. Revival's not going to just spark anywhere, and then it's going to be great change. If the Christian isn't willing to realize that, hey, yeah, I'm running really low on the Spirit. I'm not where I should be as a Christian. If we're not willing to realize our failures, then there's not going to be a revival. There's not going to be a change in us or in this church or in this community or in the churches in the Northeast or in this country. It takes the Christian being responsible for his and her actions. Now, this young man, he was eager. I've been eager before. You've been eager before. We've been an example. We're living according to the Word of God. We're doing what we're supposed to. But what do we say to when Jesus Christ says, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now that saying's heavy. Now is that saying I need to go sell everything that I own right now and go follow after Jesus? No. What he's doing is setting a perspective, saying, hey, are you willing to give up everything for the one who will give you everything? And the one who already gave you everything you had. Now that's a hard question to answer. But are you willing to give anything up? Not even everything, just anything. Up for the God that gave you everything. The breath you have this morning was a gift from God. Are you going to use just one breath of it to give him praise and glory outside of this church building today? Will you use just one gift that God has given you for his glory and his honor? Because this man, who was eager, who was an example, was empty. When it came time for action, when it came time for him to do something for God, he didn't do it. And it says, and he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved. Why? Because he was focused on what? For he had many possessions. See, I think the issue with a lot of Christians is that we get too focused here and not up here. We spend a lot of time looking at a 12-inch TV screen or bigger. I don't know what you guys had. Or you look instead of looking up. Or you're not looking at the book. How many of you spend an hour on TV a day? It's pretty average. Most people do. Now, how many of you spend an hour in prayer? How many of you spend an hour praising God? Giving God an hour in his study. Right? When we give time to a lot of things. And there's nothing wrong with TV. I get in kicks every once in a while where I get convicted. And like, man, I'm not spending enough time with God. I'll go to my wife and be like, we can't watch TV at all anymore. We got to get rid of it. And that's a little overreaction right there. What I need to do is get into a steady, consistent study habit where now I am continually, every day, giving an hour to God. And you think an hour, that's not even 10% of your day. God called, in the Old Testament, says to give your time to the Lord. So 10% of 24 hours is 2.4 hours. When was the last time you can say that, God, I have given you 2.4 hours of my day just for you and you alone, not on Sundays, excluding Sundays, and Wednesdays, because you guys come to church. And maybe even come, we won't even exclude that, because sometimes services don't go 2.5 hours. All right? So that's just 10%. What does your Monday look like? I mean, I give 8 to 15 hours a day for work. Now, that's a lot of my time. Now, how much time do I give it to God? Or how much time do I give to my wife? To my family? God just wants a little bit of our time. He just wants 2.4 hours if we give him 10%. That's the Old Testament standard. In the New Testament, he says, give me everything. So, man, if we're falling short in the Old Testament, 10%, man, we're really falling short now. We have the eagerness. I mean, you're here on a Sunday morning when the world is going chaotic, and you could literally do everything you want and try to justify it. And there would be someone that says, yeah, he can do that and justify himself. It's okay. You could literally leave here, go do some horrendous sin, find one person and say, this is why I did it. And they could be like, yeah, I understand. And justify what you did by what you want. That's what's happening in the world today. Look at California, the things they're justifying in court. It's wrong. Doesn't matter if someone else justifies it, it's still wrong. There's an eagerness if you're here in the house of God to hear the word of God preached. Because you know there's something right about it. You know there's something good about it. You know you're going to find hope. You know you're going to find joy. And maybe you're even here and you're being an example to your kids. You're being an example to other young men. You're being an example to other young ladies. And that's awesome. You need to be. If we're not being eager, if we're not being examples, then we're failing as Christians. But we almost get in a routine, don't we? Where We do it. We get good at doing it. And then we stay good at doing it. Right? And then we slowly go down, but it's so gradual. You don't really notice until you get to a point where you're like, man, things are a little different now. And then you look and it's like, man, I used to be doing like this, and now I'm like this, but I'm still doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, but why don't I feel like that? Why does it feel like there's a distance between me and God? Why does it feel like the Spirit isn't blessing like He used to? Why is it that there's just a change in my life and I can't understand? How many of you have felt like that before? Maybe it's because we're lacking time with God. Maybe it's because we give our time so many places. We're eager with a lot of things. We're an example with a lot of things, but we're empty with the time with God. We're empty giving our life to God. And I want us to see that he says, give to the poor. So he says, get rid of everything. Sell everything you have. Now give it to somebody in need. When was the last time we did that? Huh? And let's specify a little bit more. So yes, we are to bear one another's burdens as a Christian, right? That's a commandment that's in Galatians. You're to bear ye one another's burdens. So if someone's hurt, you should feel that hurt. If someone's joyous, you should feel that joy. If someone's broken down, you should be right there to pick them up and carry that with them. That we are not in this alone, right? That we are individuals in a family going to the same place. We are to be helping one another out. So I'm excluding Christians in what I'm about to say. But we're to be doing something to help the poor. Now, we as Christians, we like to say we're poor and needy. And we should have an attitude of being poor and needy. That we need to go to God with everything and say, God, I need you. I have nothing without you. We need to have that attitude toward God. But we don't need to have that attitude toward another. I know several Christians who like to play, I need help. But they really don't need help. They just don't want to do it. You guys ever met people like that? Whether it's at work or at church? They don't need your help. They're fully capable of doing it themselves. They have the intellect. They have the physical ability. But yet they choose to be lazy and say, I need you. I want you to do it because I think you do it better than me, even though they were specifically asked to do it or something specific in their life, right? We get an eagerness. We get to be this example, but then when there's a needs arise, we have two types of people. People that have a need don't say anything. People that don't have a need and say too much. So now we have to sell everything we have as Christians, give everything to God, and now we have to go and help those that are actually poor and needy. So as Christians, we're supposed to help Christians. We've determined that. So what else should we be doing? Well, when you look out there, there's a lot of actually poor and needy people. That we have the riches of glory within us. We have the great God Almighty indwelling your heart. He is the one who created everything, who gave you everything, and will continue to bless you as long as you live for him. Even if you don't live for him, he still blesses you with life every day. What a tremendous God we serve, that he's so gracious and merciful to do that. But there are millions of people that don't know who Jesus Christ is, waiting for somebody to share the gospel message, waiting for you to get serious about your faith, waiting for me to get serious about my faith, to be bold enough to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in public. That I'm going to go out and say, hey, I sold all my goods. I gave everything to the Lord, and I'm here to help you. In the name of Jesus, I'm here. That in everything you do, in word and deed, do for the glory of the Lord. When was the last time we did that outside of church? Man, it's great that we have a community to go to. We need that, especially in the day now we live. We need to come together. We need to encourage each other. But man, sometimes we get like a cruise ship. We come here, we relax. We get fed, we get pampered. It's great coming to church. But man, when we go out there, we stay on the cruise ship expecting people to pamper us. It's like, no, we go out there, we need to be getting on a battleship and get to work. Say, hey, that land over there that's way down there, they need Jesus, so we're going to start shooting Jesus at them. We're going to start living for Jesus. They're going to know that I love Jesus because of the things I do. When was the last time we had that attitude or that excitement about it? Because how many of you talk about Jesus being like, so, Jesus, he's like this awesome Savior that saved me. He did some really cool work in my life. And you should come to church sometime. It's pretty fun. I kind of like it. We have a guest speaker sometimes, and it's not that funny. But, you should try it sometime. It's okay. How many of you talk like that, all monotone about God, but then when sports comes up or something else, hey, did you see the football game? Hey, did you see the sports? Hey, did you see this? And we're more excited about the things of this world that's temporal than the eternal things that can change somebody's life permanently. There's an attitude that's in Christians because it's not because we're bad people or you're a terrible person. I don't want you thinking that. It's we get comfortable. And then we get comfortable, we don't want change. Right? Change is the one thing. I was reading a book, I believe it was either Tozer or Ravenhill. And he said, change is the greatest thing God gave you. Because nobody wants change. But everybody wants change. That nobody wants it to be the same thing every single day, but they don't want it to be the same thing every single day. And he's like, and that's why God created seasons. You have a same day, you have every single day is the same. You have daytime, you have nighttime. It's 24 hours, continually. Doesn't change. But each day is a little bit different because you go through seasons. Now, the God that created us understood that we would want change, but not want change at the same time. So he created a gradual change so we could understand and we'd like it. Because, like, we're going into my favorite season, fall. It's like the most beautiful time. Things are changing. It's exciting, it's happy, but it's also kind of sad because it's like, oh, man, it's going to get real cold soon. Right? When change comes, there's emotions, there's feelings with that. Now, whether you guys like it or not, your church is going through change. All right? There's no changing the fact that you're going through change. I don't like it when things at churches change. I don't. Because it's a time when complacency, contentment, an ungodly contentment. Because there is a godly contentment, but there's also an ungodly contentment. And that's when Satan also likes to creep in. To discourage you, to take you away from the things that God would have you to do. And I am very thankful I have not been in a position like you guys are in as a church. Because it's hard. I don't understand all of it. But you're looking for someone that you can trust completely. That you can trust with your family. That you can trust to deliver the word of God to you. That's a lot of trust to put on any person. That's a big responsibility for that individual, and it's a big responsibility for you guys. You know, you can't fix the person behind the pulpit. Because that'd be great, wouldn't it? You guys would be fixing me all up right now. I can see it. All right? You guys, if we could fix the person behind the pulpit, every church would be great. Or we think. And sometimes the people behind the pulpit think, I need to fix all the people there. Instead of just, pulpit person fixes the pulpit person, the pew people fix the pew people. Right? You fix yourself, I'll fix myself, but we're going to be fixing each other according to the Word of God. That's what the preacher does. You preach the Word of God, and then you both adjust your life to be more in line with the Word of God. So, how are we doing with that? All right, you guys have change. It's awful. I don't like change. That's my wife. I can't stand it. I like consistency. If I don't get it, I'm a little grumpy. You guys ever get grumpy when change happens? It happens. But things change, whether you like it or not. So, as you're preparing for preachers to come in, it's easy to think, what are they going to be like? To focus on them. And there needs to be some attention on them, absolutely. You need to make sure you know who's getting behind your pulpit. You need to make sure that they preach the Word of God. They preach salvation by grace. That you have biblical standings that you have, and make sure they agree with all of them. Don't sway on any of them. I don't care if he's a cool preacher. I don't care if he rides a motorbike. Don't change the Word of God to get somebody you like behind the pulpit. Keep the Word of God and God will bring the right man. But what you guys have to worry about, what you guys need to focus on is you. Now you're going to have a lot of time with other preachers coming in and saying, I want to be your pastor. And that's exciting that someone would come here, see you guys, and say, you know what, I would like to be here. That's pretty cool. That's like, okay, there's a connection there. That's a good thing, right? When someone comes, they're like, okay, I get along with these guys and these ladies. I don't know them very well, but we get along with them. But see, what's important isn't the fact that you just get along with them, but that you and them are living according to the Word of God. Because a lot of Christians, we like to expect more from the pastor than we do from the people in the pew. Right? Now, the pastor should be on a higher standard. He's supposed to. That's what the role of pastoring is. That's what you're supposed to do as a pastor or as a preacher. You need to live according to every aspect. aspect of the Word of God. There is no room for error. Now, you can mess up because you're still human. But you need to be living as close to God as possible. But the people in the pew, you guys got to do the same thing. If you're not living close to God, you're going to see this man, whoever it may be, and be like, well, he's failing there, he's failing there, he's messing up there. Why don't you? It's because you're seeing yourself in him. Have you ever looked at somebody so long you start seeing them doing things that you've done? And you put what you've done on them? Just because they're acting like you, you've done something totally different than what they've done. But because they had attitude of the same person at the same time that you've had attitude in the same way, you say, oh, they must be doing the same thing I'm doing because they're acting the same way. So they must be doing this grievous sin because I'm doing it and that's how they're acting. Right? Oh, the pastor, he misspoke. I misspoke because I was sinning. So, oh, he must be sinning too. Well, yeah, we're all sinners. We've just been washed in the blood. We got saved. We didn't get separated from sin completely. We still have a sin nature, don't we? We have that old flesh that likes to rile itself up. We're not perfect. No one is. But we have this process called sanctification that we need to go on. And that's what I want to explore this morning, because if we're running low, this is what will fill us back up. And it's called sanctification, but I like to call it dying to self. When you read Romans, you read Paul's readings, you read the New Testament, you read the Gospels, there's a lot about it. About dying to self. About taking up that cross and following after Jesus Christ. There's a lot about it. It's an important topic. But it's something that isn't taught enough. It's something that isn't applied enough. It's something that's kind of not understood enough either. It's a little scary, it's a little intimidating to hear, like in Romans 12, wherefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that I present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. What in the world does that mean? It means being dead to everything you are, but living for everything who Christ is. So if we go in Galatians 5:24, Paul says it this way, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. And then Galatians 6:17, he tells us, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us the same thing that Jesus Christ is telling us here when he says, take up the cross and follow me. He says, put everything that you want, get rid of it, pick up the cross, and follow me. So you guys all have an expectation of some sorts in your life. There's nothing wrong with expectations. I have them. You should have them. You should share your expectations. They're a good thing to have. But sometimes we set these expectations almost like on a pedestal. And we say, if they're not this, then they're no good. Instead of saying, if they're not like Christ, then they're no good. Because if we aren't like Christ, if someone else isn't like Christ, then they shouldn't be preaching. They shouldn't even be a member of the church until they are living in accordance to the Word of God. Now that's a hard thing to swallow. But it's true. Biblically, it's accurate. If you are a member and you are living in sin, you're to be removed from the church body. Now, we've experienced things like that in our life within the past year. People that we care about have done stupid things and ruined marriages. And now they have been removed from the body. Now, that's the big sin that everyone thinks about when people have to be removed from the church body. But did you know that when God sees sin, he sees it all the same? When he sees the adultery that someone did, and he sees the white lie you told to somebody at church, he sees it as the same thing. It's still a blemish. It's still missing the mark in which he set for the Christian. That he has set a mark saying, hey, get there. That's what we want. Be like Jesus Christ. And we think of the big sins that beset people, but we forget the little ones that beset us. Now, this man was eager, and he was an example to others, and that's what we need to be, but we need to make sure we're not getting empty with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, it also tells us that the flesh and the spirit war after each other. That when you feed one, you don't feed the other. That if you're living in the flesh, your spirit's getting tired. But if you're feeding the spirit, your flesh is getting weary. So you have a decision to make. What are you going to do? Are you going to live according to the lusts and affections of your flesh? Or are you going to live according to the word of God and the spirit of God? In Romans 6:11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I like that he says dead indeed. He's like, make sure you're really dead to sin. Not just dead, but dead indeed. Like 100% dead to sin in your life. Make sure you're dead to it. But then make sure you're alive through Jesus Christ. So die to everything you want and live for Jesus Christ and those good things that you desire, whether it's preaching, whether it's pastoring, whether it's evangelism, whether it's singing in the choir, whatever it is that you're desiring to do, give it all up and say, God, what do you want? He'll give you so many things. If I had learned that sooner in my life, so many things would have changed. But it didn't happen. I made the decision when I did to come to preaching. I gave my life to the Lord at one specific time. When was the last time you did it? And let's be clear, it's not a one-and-done thing. You give your life to God today, you know what? You might need to do it 48 hours later because you messed up so bad. Say, God, I said I was going to commit to you, but I failed. It's okay to go back and say, Lord, I'm recommitting. Recommit yourself over and over again. It's okay. There's no such thing as committing too much to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right? If you've fallen, you've messed up, go back to him. He wants you back. He wants you living with him. He wants to have that blessed fellowship with you. But the thing we need to understand is it's a choice. Right? For the preacher, the pastor you're going to have, it's the choice of your pick. Right? You're going to get something, you're going to pray about it, you're going to stand and seek God's will for it. And then you're going to make a choice and say, we believe in faith that's what God wants. And then whatever that be, whether it's tomorrow or 10 years from now, you'll be like, yep, that's the man God wants. And you'll have a peace and an assurance about that. But how about when it comes to your own life? We have to make decisions and we have to make choices for you as an individual. I have to make them for me as an individual. Tomorrow when I go to work, I have to make a choice. Am I going to be a Christian testimony to my coworkers or am I not? Am I going to be the hardest working person there because I'm going to be doing everything for the Lord? Or am I going to be that lazy guy that just types behind the computer while they're pulling the wire? This is a choice I got to make. Now with whatever you guys do, it may be different. But you still have a decision and a choice. Am I going to be the Christian that God wants me to be and be an example, doing everything heartily as unto the Lord? Am I just going to ease back and just get through and get my paycheck? Work as easily as I can to get as much money as I can so I can do what I want. But God says, if you're doing something and you're a Christian, you better be doing it for the Lord. Right? So how are we doing with that? I can't look in your life and say, you're doing really bad at this. Or you're doing really good at this. I can't. My wife can't even do that to me. You guys can't do it to each other. That's when you have to look at the Spirit of God and say, Lord, what am I failing at? Where am I succeeding at? Because you know what? There's places in your life where you're doing good for God. Where you're praying, where you're faithful in giving. You're faithful in the spiritual gifts in which God gave you. But it doesn't mean you're a perfect Christian yet. We got to keep going. We need to not lose that eagerness. We got to remember that we're an example to others, and God help us if we ever get empty. Because the moment we get empty is the moment everything becomes routine. And the moment anything becomes routine is the moment God takes his hand and blessing off of it. The moment we stop seeking Jesus Christ to do something is the moment we start doing it on our own. And as a church, as a Christian, we never want that. You should never desire that. Yeah, God never leaves us nor forsakes us, but you know what? He'll let us out there on our own when we go out there. When we make choices to leave him, he'll wait for us to come back. He's a gentleman like that. He doesn't pull you back and say, you've got to be here. You make your choice. So the choice is yours. If you're running low, what are you going to do? Are you going to just scraping by on E? Getting by on fumes? Are you going to take time to get with God? Are you going to be eager getting to him? Are you going to be that example so that you cannot be empty anymore? So you can let the Spirit of God fill you so that the light of Jesus Christ can shine through you? Because if we're not doing that as Christians, we're failing. If we're not doing that as a church, we're failing. If you're not doing that in your community or your job, you're failing as a Christian. And none of us want that. None of us want to fail God. We all want to hear when we get home to the pearly gates, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want that, but we got to start living like we want it. We don't just need the eagerness. We don't just need to be that example, but we need to be full of zeal and excitement and joy serving God. That doesn't mean everything's going to be peachy keen all the time. But it means no matter what you're in, you can look to the cross and say, I have a reason to smile today. Because my Savior died for me. And he rose again. And he's guaranteeing me a place in heaven. I don't know what you have going on in your life, but there's nothing sweeter than that. There's nothing that can bring a smile to your face faster than reminding what Jesus Christ has done for you. And in your life personally, he's done so many things. So many wonderful things he's done in your life. Changing your heart, growing your family. Whatever it is that God has done in your life, it's been a miraculous thing that he's done it because we're sinners. And we don't deserve it. What a great thing to know that he still did it. So we're running low. I get times where I'm running low. Look back at what he's done, so we can keep pressing forward toward the mark, like Paul tells us to in Philippians. So the question of the day is, what you gonna do? I mean, it's all on you guys. It's all on you as individuals. I mean, I wish I could wring some Christian's neck and say, get back in church, get on fire for God, but you can't. We need to be patient, we need to be loving with one another. Because we don't know what everybody's struggling through. But the one thing we do know is how we ought to be and how we ought to live. So the challenge this week is, what are you going to do about it? You know what you have to do. You guys are at a good Christian church. You know the Bible. You're biblically literate, so you know what you're supposed to do. So the choice is yours. What are you going to do? The choice is mine. What am I going to do? So this week, it's up to you. You have the blessing of God if you want to live for God. But it's all in your hands. And that's an incredible thing. Someone could be saved today by the choices you make. Someone could get saved during this week because you've chosen to live for God. You can encourage a Christian that's fallen away because you chose to live for God. You could do something miraculous through the power of God if you just choose this week and this morning to live for God. Brother Kevin.